if you'll turn there with me. Tonight we're going to continue on the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to share, we have shared a time of worship and singing. We're continuing our worship through teaching. We're going to actually worship again and pray and share communion together too tonight. So grab a snack and a blankie if you need to. No, I'm just kidding. It's kind of cool being up front, isn't it, during worship? You can sing as loud as you want. Nobody can hear you. You can hear everybody behind you, which is awesome. I love it. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our fellowship. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this family that you've made us a part of. Lord, it's amazing that we can go back thousands of years ago and read of these prophecies yet to come, and we can see pieces fulfilled along the way, and just this further and further unveiling of your plan for us, Lord, how magnificent it is, how much you love us. Lord, help us to get a small glimpse of that tonight as we go through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 62. Wow, I'm glad I did this other thing. Revelation 2. Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You guys will have to read your own Bibles. I understand as we read through that, it says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake. And it occurred to me that for much of the teaching through Isaiah, I've kind of used those terms interchangeably. And when I say Zion, a lot of times I'll say Jerusalem, and it probably makes it confusing when we come to a place like this. And the prophet quotes God as saying, for Zion's sake, I will hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Zion is a term in the Bible that sort of evolves, or evolves, probably not the best word, expands as it goes along. It's most often in the Old Testament refers to the city of David, the city of God, Jerusalem, all of that. When the temple was constructed, it then included the land around the temple. It would talk about going to that place. And then we see further expansion of it in a really a spiritualization of the word to include the people of God. Sometimes just Israel, sometimes the entire New Testament church. So here, it's really for the sake of the people and for the place. Are we recording, Nick? Did we make it past that slide? Okay. So what I really like about this verse, though, is the end of verse 2, where it says, you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And that's something easy to just read over and pass and just figure out it's religious stuff. God's saying about Jerusalem. Sunday we were talking about Abraham, and if you remember at one point when I referred back to the context of when that happened, I said, well, his name wasn't Abraham yet. God hadn't changed it. He was Abram at this point. And I started thinking about that, and then we have Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher, right? And then God changed Jacob's name to Israel. The Apostle Paul, who we've been reading a lot of the letters from the New Testament about, his name was what? Saul of Tarsus, right? Or Saul. And God changed his name. We go through the disciples, and one of them was named Simon. And then his name was changed to Peter. So I love this verse because I think it references or reinforces a couple of things. The first, being that it's a picture of the total and complete new creation that we are in Christ. That God sees us differently. He sees us differently than we see ourselves. Certainly, in fact, Abraham's a good example of that, since we talked about him Sunday and I brought up his name change again. But God looks at Abraham, and God looks at Sarah, who's in the hall of faith, and God makes a promise that he's going to have a son, and then time goes by, right? We talked about that Sunday. Time goes by, and time goes by, and time goes by. And then Sarah says, why don't you take my maiden Hagar? And they do, and then a son is born named Ishmael, and every time we see Ishmael referred to in the Bible, he's referred to as a son of the flesh, right? And then if you follow that story all the way through, Abraham takes his son. In fact, he's told by God, take your son, your only son. In God's eyes, that was his son. Ishmael was always a son of the flesh. But God saw Abraham even as what he would become. You know, as who he was. He sees us, he sees you, he sees me as who we are in Jesus, not the imperfect that's standing before you tonight. He sees who we are. He sees our completed state, that this good thing that he started in us, he will continue to the day of completion. So when he looks at Bernie or he looks at Tina, he sees who you are in Christ. It's amazing to me. So this idea about being given a new name, and we see it, it's not just a handful of people or what we might call saints or notables in the Bible thousands of years ago, but it applies to you and I. Right? There's a couple of verses in Revelation. I think I have these. Yes. They talk about it for us, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. There's another verse in chapter 3, talking to those of the faithful church. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. I think it's so cool. So some of you guys have nicknames, right? Some of you like your nicknames. Some of you don't like your nicknames. Some of you maybe have nicknames you don't know you have because we just call you that behind your back. We don't. Yes, we do that, but. A couple of the disciples had a nickname, right? The Sons of Thunder, they were called. Acts chapter 4 tells us that Barnabas, who we all know partnered up with Paul, that Barnabas was actually a nickname, right? Acts chapter 4, do we have that verse in there? No, we don't. New Testament, sword drills, people. See, our internet was going, I'm sure it had nothing to do with Andy working right down here with the power lines, but our internet was in and out. So every time I tried to sync something real quick, Nicole came in and I was like, I got to run out there really quick and try to get this while I got it. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 says, And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. So Barnabas was such an encourager. Like, he was always bringing people together. An awesome mediator, an awesome counselor, an awesome friend. That he was more of a Barnabas than a Joseph. So they changed his name. But can you imagine, like our verse says in Isaiah today, that God changing your name out of his own mouth. Like we see that, or we read stories in the Old Testament that this character was named this and this name means that, and we see some of that in them. But come on, our parents were just guessing, right? We name them when they're hours old or days maybe. But God, who knows you better than anyone else, choosing a name for you out of his own mouth. based on how he sees you, child. I think that's incredible. Something else I love about this, the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, not just knows your name, but has a perfect name for you. Like, what are we going to call Jim in heaven? Something that'll be perfect. He'll have that name and it'll be like, yes, amen, that's it. God doesn't see you as Israel or as the New Testament church or the New Covenant people. He sees individual you and has a name chosen for you. Back in Isaiah 62, verse 3 says, "You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate." Israel's still kind of a desolate place today. "But you shall be called Hephzibah, yep. "Shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And your land Beulah, which means married." Not forsaken. Claimed. Protected. Having the commitment of a covenant. Right? Remember this relationship Israel had with God, and it was kind of come and go. Not a handshake, not an agreement, not two people signing a lease together. But the commitment of marriage. God uses that over and over again, Old Testament and New. And this puts an end to that on again, off again. Remember, this was written before the Babylonian captivity, and it's written to encourage those in captivity that this is coming, and part of it is their release from there and their return to Jerusalem, but the far fulfillment is the millennial reign of Christ. So the relationship of the church being separate and all of that, the work the Lord has started in us will be made perfect and complete, and this wedding's going to happen. In Ephesians chapter 5, we don't have those either. You don't have to turn there. I'll read them. I think it's interesting the command that the men are given. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Did you put those in there or were they there? The A-team, I told you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And there's a reason, right? That he might sanctify her. Like we're in that process of sanctification. That good work that God started in us. We're not in our legal penalty for sin has been paid, but we still mess up, right? We're getting more and more like Jesus as time goes by. But this picture of a wedding here, that the husband, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, I can't sanctify my wife, right? Jesus has to do that. But I'm to love her as Christ loved the church, give myself towards her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The mention of marriage way back in Isaiah, prophesying to a time ahead, that marriage is complete. So God's blessing will be full and God's blessing will be complete in the millennium. No longer forsaken, no longer doubt or question. Right? The name is even changed to his delight is in her. It goes on in verse 5 in Isaiah 62. "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So the people of God are going to fully know and be enlightened about the depth of God's love for them. And I don't think we have a clue about that. There are so many places in the Bible where it expresses it. We sing Jesus loves me, right? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I don't think we have any depth of comprehension of it. I think it's displayed most largely through the cross. But this description is amazing. The whole picture of the language here of being married and the picture of the church as being the bride of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ. And then it says this, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if it passes knowledge, then we don't have a clue. Think back to the day that you realized that Jesus loves me was not just a song, but that he actually did, that he actually does, that it was real. Or think back to the day, hopefully it's today, but if it's not today, think back to the day that you felt most loved by God, most secure in your relationship with God. I hope it wasn't necessarily the day that you got saved or the day that you got baptized. I hope that relationship's continuing to grow and grow. But this says, nope, it wasn't that day. That's not how deep that love is. It's greater than that because it passes knowledge. We can't get it. It's so great, it passes knowledge. And he says in verse 6, I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he makes Jerusalem, give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Such an interesting picture. What do you guys think of when you read the word watchman, or you hear the word watchman? What was that? Can't hear you. Sheep, okay. Anything else? A guard? What else? Watchman. Security, like a night watchman, right? A spy, a snoop, somebody's watching you. These watchmen never hold their peace day and night, right? Meaning they're never asleep on the job. They're never slack. They never just call it in. They're vigilant. But they might not be the kind of warriors you're expecting or the guards that you're expecting. Right? It says, you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, give him no rest, till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The more I thought about this, now I picture it in my mind like this. Mom? 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 What's your response to that? I see dads going like this. Mom's faces are turning red. How do you respond to that? Mom, 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 mom. Frustration? Anger? Annoyance? Not funny? Annoyance, okay. Or what? Right? Not that I've heard that. Well, after they were teenagers and still do it, yeah, maybe. Or I picture the guys begging on street corners, If you're like me, when you're doing like a special project, it takes more than one trip to Home Depot. Right? And the first time I go to Home Depot, I'll go in there and get the things that I think I need, and then go to pull out of there and pull up to that light. And I really have no problem completely ignoring that guy with a sign and pulling out of there. Don't make eye contact, just go. But then when I go back to get the things that I forgot, and he's standing there again, and it's a little harder to completely ignore him. And I get back home and decide, well, I probably should just go buy the thing I should have bought in the first place and make the third trip back there. And by then, that guy, you know, he's seen me. He's probably sent me a friend request. Hi, Pastor Brian. It's like God is saying, these watchmen are my prayer warriors. Don't stop. Don't keep silent. Don't relent. When you see me at the light, step out in front of me. Lay down if you have to. Give me no rest. That's the plea that God gives us here. Give me no rest till I establish and I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And again, it's not because he's going to fail to come through with his promises or his oath like we talked about, but it's to keep us mindful of those things. And he wants to hear from us. And we need to be those watchmen today, those watchmen for Jerusalem today. There's a verse in Psalm 122 that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Right, those that pray for Jerusalem, those that love Jerusalem, may God prosper them for their good and for ours. I want to be counted in that count that God prospers. Right, Jesus encouraged us to pray like this. If you look at, I think it's Matthew 7 and Luke 11, remember this story as he's teaching us about prayer. It says, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. So the idea is not pester God and finally he'll tap out. But he wants us to pray continually. He wants to be in relationship. He wants us to pour our hearts out. It's keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. Verse 8 in Isaiah 62. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy court. So just a continuation of the idea of no longer forsaken, right? No longer plundered. Verse 10 says, Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. So near fulfillment and far fulfillment, right? The near fulfillment is when the captives who aren't yet taken captive, when this was written, are released from Babylon. But then it also speaks about a far fulfillment yet still to come in the kingdom age. So all of this chapter speaks of incredible blessings that are still to come for Jerusalem. Look at the end of this. Now, verse 11 says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, Surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So no longer called forsaken, but given a new name from the mouth of God. Redeemed, right? Called out. But before that happens, before we get to this millennial reign of Christ and we see all this happening in Jerusalem, there's a day of reckoning coming between now and these events. There's a bloodbath, really, coming across the world when God's vengeance and God's wrath is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. The whole when we read about the millennial reign of Christ and it being one of justice and order and lawfulness instead of lawlessness. You know, there's a lot of wickedness and evil that have to be wiped away first. And that's coming in the tribulation period. Chapter 63 gives us a description of that vengeance, that day of vengeance, when God pours out his anger. It talks about that. So I want to save that for next week. I don't want to have like a buzzkill on God's love and a new name. And I want to take some time this evening to reflect on God's love. If Pastor Jim can come back up. Reflect on that Jesus came and he died for you so that you could be one of the ones that overcome. And those verses in Revelation that I read, that God is going to give you, God is going to choose for you a new name. So we're going to sing a couple songs together to worship. And we're going to take a few minutes and pray together. And then we'll end sharing communion. So you can kill the live stream and stop the recording and do all that so it's just us.